Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. I want to begin with our reading. It's taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 35. And I've used this morning the version that we find in the Message Bible, which is a kind of modern-day translation of the scriptures. And so Isaiah the prophet is inspired to write these things, and I'll explain a little bit more about them later. But he says this: wilderness and desert will sing joyously. The arid lands will celebrate and flower, like the crocus in the spring bursting into blossom, a symphony of song and colour. Mountain glories of Lebanon, a gift. Awesome Carmel, stunning Sharon, gifts. God's resplendent glory fully on display. God awesome, God majestic. Energize the limp hands, strengthen the rubbery knees. Tell fearful souls, courage, take heart. God is here, right here. He's on his way to put things right and will redress all wrongs. He's on the way. He will save you. Blind eyes will be opened, deaf ears unstopped. Lame men and women will leap like deer. The voiceless break into song. Springs of water will burst out of the wilderness. Streams flow in the desert. Hot sands will become a cool oasis. Thirsty ground, a splashing fountain. Even lowly jackals will have water to drink. And barren grasslands flourish richly. There will be a highway called the Holy Road. No one rude or rebellious is permitted on this road. It's for God's people exclusively. Impossible to get lost on this road. Not even fools can get lost on it. No lions on this road, no dangerous wild animals. Nothing and no one dangerous or threatening. Only the redeemed will walk on it. The people God has ransomed will come back on this road. They'll sing as they make their way home to Zion, unfading halos of joy encircling their heads, welcomed home with gifts of joy and gladness as all sorrows and sighing scurry to the night. So let me ask you a question. When have you experienced joy in your life? When have you experienced joy in your life? Thank you. We shall come to these sorts of things in a minute, but you'll see if you identify with one of them. It may have been, initially before that, on your wedding day. I'm hoping we get some pictures. Yeah, no. Okay, maybe when you pass that exam, even. Okay, that was my fault. Passed that exam and finally qualified. It may have been on your wedding day. It may have been when your child was born. It may have been when you received a gift that was beyond your wildest hopes. Even a pair of shoes. That's quite a famous photograph, that. I think of when troops finally relieved a city in the Second World War and found, well, we're able to give a pair of shoes to this young lad. It may have been joy in the ordinary things of life that just happen every day. When have you experienced joy in your life? It may be that right now, you are in a place where joy is a friend you never expect to meet again. For you're feeling overwhelmed with sorrow and regret and pain. And the promise of the passage that I've just read, and I hope of this sermon, is that a day is coming, and could already be here, when you will be reunited with joy. For joy, I would suggest, is enhanced, is even more keenly felt. When something happens it believed would no longer be possible, you no longer held any hope for, you have resigned yourself to living the rest of your life without. And often when people experience this sort of joy, it's expressed not with laughter, but with weeping and tears. We have that expression, don't we, about tears of joy. When our children were younger, we used to have an expression that we used in such circumstances as this. We talked about being happy sad. Last week, Ruth and I watched one of those programs on television that captivates you with its stories about people who were experiencing difficulties in life. And they had resigned themselves to living with limitations for the rest of their days. And then, unexpectedly, those limitations were removed. In these instances, by clever people who applied their knowledge and their creativity to inventing solutions. And the BBC have realised that this programme made quite an impact, and they've released a very short video telling one of the stories. Here it is.
I tend to kind of just avoid doing sketching and writing now because it's not really worth it if you get something like that. Anything you could do that would just make my hand do what I want it to do and to be able to sign my name would be an incredible thing.
What this is doing is it's short-circuiting whatever feedback loop there is between the brain and the hand that's causing the tremors.
Makes me forget that I have a tremor. I haven't drawn one of them for a long time. I'm so passionate about it. Yeah, I was going to draw a straight line. I've actually just written my name for like the first time in ages.
Tears of joy. Fantastic, isn't it? Earlier on in the year, we as a church had the opportunity on some Sunday mornings, and I think one Sunday evening in the summer, to do kind of a romp through the Old Testament, helpfully guided by Tim Dennis and Ken Shaw. And those of you who did that will, of course, be sitting here and instantly be familiar with the context of the passage from Isaiah that I read earlier on. Isaiah was a prophet of the period of Judah's history in and around what is called the exile. And the exile was a time when the land of Judah and its people had been overrun by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem and its temple, the city and the place in which God lived amongst them, has been destroyed. And many of the leading citizens have been forcibly taken to Babylon, and there they live. Joy is a long-lost friend. Instead, they are consumed with hopelessness. Never would it enter their wildest dreams that they'd possibly go back again, recover something of their status. Like Emma, beyond the wildest possibility of ever being able to draw a straight line again. Instead, they're consumed with sadness and grief. So sad are they that they write insightful psalms and terrible Boney M songs. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion or Jerusalem. They're in a bad way, they're in a bad place. And into their lives speaks this prophet, Isaiah. Now, a prophet is one who is the mouthpiece of God. He or she, yes, there were female prophets as well, such as Miriam and Deborah and Huldah and Anna, and indeed Isaiah's wife was named as a prophet. A prophet would speak the word of God into the present situation, and yet those words would not only have a present meaning, but also a future reality as well, a future dimension as well. And in its original context, this prophecy in chapter 25 of the book of Isaiah is a promise to those exiles, a promise to those who've been carted off from home to this foreign land, to those who have been forced by the circumstances in which they find themselves to be transported against their will to a foreign land. And it is a promise that God will redeem his people from exile and bring them home once again to Jerusalem. Its tone of promise and restoration stands out around the chapters that immediately surround it. Chapters in which God, through Isaiah, is calling the people to repentance in the hope of avoiding judgment. But sometimes we need that, don't we? In the midst of desperate circumstances, we need a hope to cling on to. We need the prospect of experiencing joy once again, because we have been joyless for too long. And the central image of this prophecy is that of the people's return through the wilderness to the land of promise. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, those of you are right. You have. For you're recalling the time when the people of Israel were held in slavery in Egypt, and through Moses, God rescued them, and they were led on a journey through the wilderness to the promised land. And Isaiah is promising a repeated journey of exodus. Only this journey through the wilderness is begun with a picture of the wilderness blossoming and flourishing with life. The wilderness is no longer a fearsome place of trial and testing, of struggle and suffering. Instead, it's a place of joy and singing and the revealing of the glory of God and his majesty. And it's a prospect and promise given by God through the prophet, designed to bring hope to the exiles in Babylon. That is its present reality. That's what it meant at the time that Isaiah spoke these words. But I said a few moments ago that prophecy not only has a present reality, it also has a future dimension, a way of being applicable not only in its time, but repeatedly into the future. And so this new way through the wilderness that God promises to the people in exile is also the sign of God's impending new age, when all that is less than whole is restored and made new. Broken creation becomes new creation. The wholeness that God intended in creation becomes reality once again. And that is just so typical of God. God who does the surprisingly unexpected, who brings about reversals in the world's priorities and understanding. And that's why this text has become an Advent text. In Advent, we hope, we rehearse the hope, that God will break into this world in a way that he has never done before, that he will rescue us from sadness and despair and a place where we do not want to be, and bring us once again into a place where he is central and we are restored, a place and a time where the weak are given strength and the fearful are given courage, where the feeble are made firm, where God's coming amongst us brings salvation. God turns things on their head. And as the prophets recognize this and declare it to the people, for prophets are very often the first to catch on, they utter such words like this: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud." Do you hear the turning upside down? The scattering of the proud in their inmost thoughts. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." That's a prophetic song. It's a prophetic song from the mouth of Mary, the mother of Christ, uttered as she realized that God had blessed her in an extraordinary way. But do you see how it resonates with Isaiah's prophecy? It's God doing what God does, initiating extraordinary reversals in the fortunes of humanity. And in his prophecy, it's almost as if Isaiah had insight into what God would do one day in Christ. And yet, of course, those insights are applicable to the present reality of the exiles, who are the captives of war and as such have wounded and maimed and tortured people amongst them. God, through Isaiah, promises that those who suffer disabilities will be made whole, that these marks of war, these results of the brokenness of our world, will be restored. It resonates with that other vision of the future, which speaks of a time when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. God is turning things upside down again. And it's not just humanity that benefits. Even nature will participate. Nature will participate in these great reversals that God's new age of deliverance and hope promise. The wilderness, normally understood to be a parched and dry land, becomes a place of water and pools and streams. The haunt of jackals, barren and rocky deserts, they become lands of marshes and swamps. And then there's another new thing. For the people of the Exodus from Israel, this way through the desert was anything but clear and straightforward. They wandered all over the place. It took them numerous years to get from A to B via C, D, E, F, G, H, and I. In this Exodus of another kind, though, that Isaiah is speaking of, God introduces this theme of a remarkable highway through the desert, where the redeemed people of God may travel in safety and confidence. It will be called the Holy Way. It represents the way into a future for the exiles who lack confidence that even there is a future, and that future is open and offers hope. And in Advent, we look forward to God's coming amongst us in Christ. And such a coming signals a future for those who have been given over to hopelessness and sorrow. In God, wilderness becomes not a journey of struggle, but of hope and renewal. It becomes a place of joy, because a new way to enjoy relationship with God is opened up before us. Indeed, it's a way that is opened up to any and all to enter, not just a special group. You don't have to hold any special qualifications to join this way. You don't have to be clever to follow this way. Isaiah promises that even a fool cannot go astray on this way of hope. Many of us need that promise at times. It's a way that is open to all who would see the new thing that God has done in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus, God is showing what living as a human being in good relationship with God and neighbour and the world is like. That in Jesus, God has taught and acted in remarkable ways that show us the way to follow. That in Jesus, God has dealt with all that needs to be dealt with that would block us from entering this way. And just as the people of Isaiah's day one day need to set out on that journey, open to all, from Babylon back to Jerusalem, in order then to embrace the new opportunities that God was offering, so we need to set out on that journey, this new journey, from doing life our own way to living life God's way. And what we need to do is recognize our need of God and what he's done in Christ, and turn towards him and follow his way. Otherwise, we become stuck where we are. We remain in that place of sorrow and sighing. We dismiss the prospect of experiencing a great reversal in our lives, the prospect of joy and gladness. We remain in exile and we reject return. Our despair, provoked by a sense that we are cut off from the future, is, though, and holds the possibility of being replaced by joy as we see a new and unexpected future becoming possible. And yet we recognise that this step in a new direction is a difficult one to make. Even circumstances of adversity become familiar to us, and we can be hesitant to turn away from them. Perhaps even more difficult to turn from our circumstances of familiar comfort and ease. But the Holy Way stretches out before us. The way of Jesus Christ is open before us. We do need to step onto that way. because only those who choose to step onto that way will walk in that way. But it's open to all. And that's why we as a church, that's why the church exists. For the primary calling for me and for you in being here is so that the presence of Jesus and the way of Jesus might shine forth once again, might once again be experienced in the ordinary daily lives of people like you and me as the mightiest force in the world for the transformation of a human being and the world itself. There is hope for change. There is hope for freedom. There is hope for healing. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, there is hope for deliverance, hope for a joyful exodus. The familiar way of life, often experienced as insatiable longings and thirsts and desires we all have that become idols and addictions and enslave us and depress us, these longings for more exist precisely because we were made for more. That more, though, is life on the other side of death to self, and it is lived out in a spiritual reality, in a transformed way of life that Jesus calls the kingdom of God. A way of life that involves a beauty and a safety and a moral goodness that is fueled by spiritual power, the Spirit of God himself. And the invitation to this way of life remains the greatest opportunity ever offered to the human race. We can learn, we have to learn, and we shall learn how to make the holy way of following Jesus the concrete secret power of our day-by-day, moment-to-moment life. So listen again to Isaiah's words. There will be a highway called the Holy Road. No one rude or rebellious is permitted on this road. It's for God's people exclusively. Impossible to get lost on this road. Not even fools can get lost on it. No lions on this road, no dangerous wild animals, nothing and no one dangerous or threatening. Only the redeemed will walk on it. The people God has ransomed will come back on this road. They'll sing as they make their way home to Zion. Unfading halos of joy encircling their heads. Welcomed home with gifts of joy and gladness as all sorrows and sighing scurry into the night. It's a fantastic Advent theme. Advent celebrates the story of Jesus' coming, a promised and promising baby born into a Jewish people, held in captivity under Rome, despairing about their future. And this promise is of return, of restoration, of new ways into the future, and finally, as we have sung, of joy to the world. Let me just finish, though, in applying this in a slightly different way. I've certainly focused on how we as individuals might embrace the reality of this joy, but how do Isaiah's words, if they have a true future perspective, how do a future from his viewpoint, how do they speak to our day? How do they speak into the present day reality that we experience in our world, as we've thought about in our prayers already, a world that is beset with the suffering still of displaced people, just as the exiles in Babylon were. We watch in horror and in some degree helplessness as we witness the awful events of Syria, and in particular in the city of Aleppo. We despair at the plight of children in refugee camps, not 30 miles from our own border. What might it sound like to these people, entrapped in places they would not choose to be, to hear words, the words of the prophet Isaiah, as we do in verses 3 and 4, energize the limp hands, strengthen the rubbery knees, tell fearful souls courage, take heart, God is here, right here, on his way to put things right and redress all wrongs. He's on the way. He'll save you. Empty words? No. Because I think the very act of speaking and of hearing those words to and by the displaced would be like water to the soul. They would show that someone is aware of us. Someone cares. But they are words that need to be followed up. Followed up in changed attitudes and actions in which we take the risk of daring to replace suspicion and fear with welcome. You see the person in the middle, just above the C of the banner welcome, kind of looking upwards, longingly, I think. She's a Baptist minister, Juliet Kilpin. It was a picture in The Independent, I think. And she's given much of her time and effort in these past years, in particular for campaigning for the cause of the refugee children in Calais. And here she is at one of London's railway stations, welcoming those. It's been costly. But I think if we want to follow up and embody these words, then we have to be prepared to at least ask the question of how might we, as a community of people who follow the way of Christ, reflect in our attitudes and our actions, be it ever so small yet costly, the welcome of the desperate. How might we be bringers of joy to the lives of those who despair, who feel that joy is a friend never to be met again? Amen. Maybe that is something for us not just to pray about, but to talk about and then enact together. But as I say, that's something for us to do as a community, not me to pronounce from up here. But maybe thoughts on a postcard or an A4 sheet of paper, if that's what it takes, if you have any, to the leadership team. Sorry, but I think we need to recognise that the poor and the desperate, the displaced, the refugees, those who are where they would not choose to be, are still amongst us. And that we, who have been welcomed in God's name, who have a restored future, have the task, the imperative, the duty to offer that new vision of hope restored, of joy given and experienced to those who need those things. We're about to go into communion. And this too is a meal, I'm sure, as Astrid will be explaining, that is not just looking backwards. It was prophetic in its time. It said something to the 12 and more who were gathered round that table. But it also speaks to us today and into the future. Because this is a meal that one day we will share with joy and singing with Christ. But not until he comes again. That is our Advent hope. But now, today, we need to embody that hope and that joy in reality. And then the redeemed of the Lord will come with singing and rejoicing. And I hope we're joined by thousands, millions. You do not know that yet. Amen.